Exodus 20, verses 22 to 26. Idols and altars. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." Exodus 23, verses 10 to 19. Sabbath laws. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk.
Well, the media this week, like most weeks, has been full of people who have failed in one way or another, hasn't it? MPs generally covering things up, acting in ways that perhaps aren't honourable. Yorkshire County Cricket Club, or the leaders, or board, or chairman of, or ex-players of. And the racism that's gone on there, it would seem. A councillor of Maldon Council in Essex, whose behaviour went viral. Seems every week there's different people, aren't there, who are in the headlines because of how they've behaved or how they've not behaved, what they've done or what they've not done, what they should have done and what they've done instead. How do we know how we should behave? Both people in the spotlight, but also ourselves. How do we know? What consensus do we look to? What guidelines can we have? Well, we're working our way through the book of Exodus through this term. That's what we tend to do as a church. It's not about me bringing what I think would be a good topic each week and us thinking about that. No, we believe the Bible is God's word, and through it he speaks to us. And so we tend to work through books of the Bible week by week. And here we are in Exodus, famous story that we've seen and read through and looked at God's rescue of his people from Egypt where they were slaves. Dramatic rescue, the plagues at the parting of the Red Sea. And now we've seen something of God beginning to instruct his people. Again, famously, last week we looked at the Ten Commandments. Those commandments we saw last week can be summarized with two headings: love God and love people. That's what the commandments are calling us to do. We saw that last week. But now those commandments are going to be unpacked. Sort of, they're quite broad terms, and even the Ten Commandments are quite broad. Life is quite messy, isn't it? Quite grey. And so what follows over the next few chapters are, if you like, case laws, examples. What do you do if? Or what do you do when? What does it look like to love God or to love people in all kinds of different situations? And we're going to see particularly that God is calling his people to be people of justice and mercy and purity. They're good things, aren't they? And that's what the next few weeks are going to be, what we're going to look at. But what we see as we come to these chapters is that framing those instructions for justice and mercy and purity, framing them are instructions on worship. That's why we had two readings from two different chapters, chapter 20 and chapter 23, which sort of bookend or frame these other instructions. I think what this is telling us is that if our love for God is right, if our worship of God is right, well, then our love for people will be right. Our behavior towards others will be right if our worship of God is right. We're going to look, therefore, today at the who and the how and the when of worship according to Exodus. We're going to think about what that means for us today, a few thousand years later. But the reminder all the way through is that all of this is in response. This is not to earn favor from God. This is in response to what God has done, his amazing grace, his rescue. He's already done that for God's people in Exodus, rescued them from slavery. He's already done that for us, as we'll be reminded as we work our way through the Lord Jesus. So three things. Who do we worship? Well, the first call is this. Our worship is to be loyal. No, we all worship something. Actually, we all often worship many things. Our hearts are drawn to rely on or look for safety or security or provision. Our minds are taken up with those things. What will bring us happiness? What will secure our future? What do we enjoy? Where do we look to for escape? And that's what worship is about fundamentally, and we all do those things, don't we? We all worship something. Indeed, we all often worship many things. Often they're good things that we're drawn to worship. Dedication sort of brings that to light. We can worship children, can't we? They can become the center point in our lives. We can worship our hobby, whether it's sport or gardening. We can worship computer games. We can worship our work. Many good things can become God things. Things that we worship, ultimate things. Sometimes they're not good things. Sometimes they're bad things. And it's more obvious how they enslave us. Maybe it's drink or pornography that we become enslaved to. We're looking to for escape, perhaps. We're all drawn to worship. Often we're drawn to worship the things of people around us. We like to keep up with the Joneses. We looked at that phrase last week, didn't we? We're all influenced by peer pressure, what those around us do. Just look at what our homes look like. Often it's sort of connected with or similar to what other people have or what other people have got. Now that was true of the Israelites fresh out of Egypt. They would be drawn to worship the things that the people of Egypt had worshipped. The Egyptians had lots of gods. God's people had come out of Egypt. They were heading to Canaan. The Canaanites worshipped lots of gods. The possibility was for God's people, they would be drawn to worship lots of other gods. So God says to them very clearly in verse 22 of chapter 20, if you've got a Bible open, Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. I am real, he says. I am the true God. Lots of things claim to be God, but I am real. Therefore, verse 23, do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. As God's people, they were to be loyal to him. He was to have the priority, if you like, of their hearts. Yes, they were to enjoy other things. It wasn't that they weren't to do that. But as they enjoyed other things, ultimately they should be thanking God for those things, not worshipping those things. Notice as well the danger that God says wasn't that they forgot about God and purely worshipped other things instead or other gods instead. No, the danger was to worship other things alongside God. That, I think, is really helpful for us, isn't it? We could come to church week by week and think, well, I'm worshipping God, but then our hearts can be captured by something else for the rest of the week. And we're worshipping something else instead, alongside. And if it's alongside, well, it sort of shows that God isn't number one. He's got to be shared. But he says, no, the loyalty, the priority should be to me alone. Well, here we are, thousands of years later. How does that apply to us? We're not at Mount Sinai. We can't see the fire and the smoke and the thunder and lightning that was going on then. We're not going to live in the promised land of Canaan as God's people. Are we still to show a loyalty, a priority to God? Well, in the New Testament, Paul, writing to a church in a place called Philippi, describes something of what Jesus had done as he came to earth. It says this of Jesus. Jesus, although being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Christians, we're called to the same loyal worship, but worship of Jesus. He is Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what we see of Jesus as we read the accounts of him. He died, but then was raised to life. And the Bible tells us he's seated on the throne now, and he is Lord. And we're all called to bow down before him. Worship that's loyal to Jesus. Well, how are we to do that? That's where Exodus goes next. How do we worship? So secondly, we see worship is to be sacrificial. Back in Exodus 20, God went on to say this, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. To be God's people, to be in relationship with him, for him to live near them, to dwell amongst them, they had to sacrifice things. They weren't, if you like, good enough for God. They weren't pure enough for God. They were sinful. They did things wrong. They messed things up, just like we do. And so to come into God's presence, there needed to be sacrifices made, animal sacrifices offered to God to appease God. An altar needed to be made for those sacrifices to be given. Now, the next book that comes after Exodus gives a lot more detail as to what that's going to look like and involve. But here we just get some hints. Hints that their sacrifices were to be distinct from and different to the sacrifices made to the other gods, from the other peoples around them. That's where verse 26 or even verse 25 sort of talks about things being different. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dress stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. Again, I think it's trying to make a distinction. The other religions, the other worship that went on around them was of these sort of very shaped, structured stone altars. God's ones were to be much more simple. Your comment in 26 of not going up steps that your private parts may be exposed, again, was to be distinct from what was going on in some of the worship around them that involved often things that we'd be horrified at today. Sexual practices taking place at the temples to worship God, to encourage their God in fertility, in harvest, in sending the rains. And in chapter 23, it talks about not mixing things, not mixing yeast with the blood of the sacrifice. That strange one in verse 19, not cooking a young goat in its mother's milk. Again, I think the idea being that that often went on with some of the practices with the idolatry around them. And cooking a young goat in its mother's milk was mixing life and death, things that shouldn't be mixed. So there in Exodus, there at Sinai, worship was to be sacrificial. Again, that seems a million miles away from us, doesn't it? We've not got an altar here. You've not brought an animal with you this morning to be killed and offered on the altar as worship to God. We would think it strange if you did. So what should we do today? Well, the writer to the Hebrews, again, looking in the New Testament, makes some connections for us between what God's people did in the Old Testament, but what we're called to do. You see that all those sacrifices were pointing forwards to a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How can we be right with God today? Not through bringing an animal to sacrifice to God. Not through our good works, the things we do to be right with God. No, simply through trusting in Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That's his offer to us. It's very simple, isn't it? To trust that Jesus died in our place. And we needed him to. And through him, we have access to God. We can pray to him and know him and have certainty of eternity through him. Our worship also is sacrificial, but it's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, when should we worship? We've done the who and the what. Thirdly, when? The when comes in chapter 23. Again, if you've got a Bible, have a look with me. It talks first of all about Sabbaths. Do you see that from verse 10? Interestingly, in talking about Sabbaths, it doesn't say anything about worship in terms of them gathering on the Sabbath. Now, instead, the Sabbath here is given for other reasons. Look at what it says, verse 10. For 6 years, you're to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the 7th year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what's left. Do the same with your vineyards and your olive grove. Now, in our farming today, often there's rotation of fields and sometimes leaving them fallow so that they can just recover a bit. And God had put that principle in back here in Exodus. Not just for the land to recover, but also for the people to benefit. So there was this cycle of how to use the land over 7 years. But then also, look at verse 12, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Now we saw this instruction in the Ten Commandments, didn't we, about the Sabbath. But here comes that instruction again. And notice the focus. It's for rest, for refreshment. Now I think we need to hear this still today. In our culture, what's one of the common things we might say when we greet others? How are things? How are you doing? We're often busy, aren't we? Life is busy. And notice the instruction here from God thousands of years ago. Rest. Work is a good thing. Yes, work. 6 days work. 1 day rest. We lost the art of rest. Making the opportunity to stop. To be refreshed. Again, whether we can do that on a Sunday perhaps depends on what job we do, what rhythm we can find in a week. But it's important we find that rhythm. God also made other rhythms for them. They were to hold 3 festivals during the year. 3 times a year, you're to celebrate a festival to me. First festival was called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. That came from the Passover. That was to remember God's rescue. When they fled from Egypt, they baked this unleavened bread to take with them. They had to leave in haste. There wasn't time for the bread to rise. And each year they had to hold this festival to remember God had rescued them. 2 other festivals linked to the harvest. One called the Festival of Harvest, the other the Festival of Ingathering. One marking the start when the first fruits of the harvest came. One marking the end when they gathered everything in. They were to remember God's ongoing provision. Now, at this stage, they were still eating manna. God was providing for them miraculously each day. But in the future, they'd be in the promised land. They'd be working the land. And they were to keep remembering that what they had didn't come through their own hands. Ultimately, it was gifts from the Lord. It was provision from Him. Both salvation and then ongoing provision. Now again, how do we apply this for us today? We're not to hold necessarily these 3 festivals in terms of what we're taught as the Bible goes on. Yes, we often remember harvest, so that's a bit odd for us, isn't it? Living here in Cheam, where we're not quite as connected to the land as some people are. Perhaps we think it should be Christmas or Easter are the festivals that we should remember. Christmas is coming, isn't it? It's getting closer. Someone said to me, I think it's 7 weeks. 7 weeks yesterday. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to hold a Christmas festival or even an Easter festival. We think they're good things to do, but we're not told to do them. Now, instead, it just encourages us to keep meeting regularly as Christians, to keep remembering the things God has done, both in salvation and in ongoing provision. So again, in the book of Hebrews, we read this. Our worship, too, is to be regular. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think there's a particular thing we do which helps us remember what God has done for us. We did that last week as we shared communion, bread and wine. Remembered again the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. But we're to keep meeting regularly as Christians to do these things. That's why we sing. Helps us to remember what God has done and thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He's like. It's why we look at the Bible. It helps us to understand who God is and what he's done. It's why we have small groups that meet in the week to encourage each other to keep remembering these things. Our worship should be regular. Our worship should be loyal. Loyal to God. Loyal to Jesus. That's who we worship. Our worship should be sacrificial. Remembering Jesus' body broken, his blood shed for us. Our worship should be regular. Beware of the idols that can capture our hearts and take us away. And perhaps today this is all a bit new and a bit confusing, jumping into Exodus. And so my encouragement is, look at the claims of Jesus, that he came as a sacrifice for you, even you, and that through him you can have hope and peace and life and eternity, whatever you're like, whatever you've done. Don't dismiss that offer lightly. It is true for you today. And maybe you've been trusting Jesus for a long time. My encouragement is, let's check our hearts. Have other things come alongside Jesus, taking his place in our minds and in our worship? Are we relying on things we do or what we like, how we serve? Have we become irregular, drifting away, not around so often? Let's be loyal, let's be sacrificial, let's be regular in our worship.